I know the answer for most of you would be, of course. But really, do you really believe? Are you willing to stake your life on it? Are you willing to allow your life to be centered in it? Are you really ready to believe these words that Jesus is going to speak? We're going to look just at these few verses, particularly verse 12, 13, and 14. But these are strong words, and rather than waste any time with any illustration or opening to try to galvanize or to grab your attention, I'm just going to ask you to stand and we're going to read and we're just going to jump in today. Today's a little bit different. We're just going to go through scripture after scripture after scripture. And hopefully these verses will be more alive to you today than they were before. I'm going to read just for context, starting with verse 8 of chapter 14 and read through verse 14. Hear God's word to you. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we pray that you would bless your word this morning, that you would grant illumination, that you would open our hearts to believe, that your word would confirm and testify that what you say is true. And Lord, that it would fortify and Lord, that it would magnify your glory in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Jesus is wrestling with his disciples who are a people of faith, but a people of staggering faith. And I don't mean by that great proportion, but I mean people whose faith staggers. Who oftentimes they're up and sometimes they're down. Sometimes they believe and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they get it and sometimes they don't. And here in the midst, as Jesus is drawing them out of this conversation, Philip states to Jesus, "Lord, just show us the Father." And Jesus is saying to him, "Philip, don't you know that I am in the Father, that he is in me, that if you see me, you see the Father? Have I been with you so long now that you don't know the Father? Don't you realize that that's why I came? I came to manifest the Father to the world, to show the world what God is like, and to accomplish this work that God has given me. This work of reconciling the world to myself." Listen, Philip and others, I say to you that if you believe in me, you'll do the works that I do. And even greater works are you going to do, because I am going to the Father. Jesus was strengthening the faith of His disciples who were still shocked that one of them was going to deny them, that one had already left the table and was going to betray Him, and that all were going to desert Him in just a few hours. But Jesus says amazing things in verses 12, 13, and 14. Verses that often perplex us, I think, as Christians, and often seem to go against our experience. And so we wrestle with passages like this and words like these because we ask ourselves the hard question, is this really true? Can this be as Jesus is saying, or am I misreading this? Am I misunderstanding this? Well, I've arranged the sermon today, Do You Believe?, around three questions and one promise. The first question is this: what are these works that Jesus is referring to? Jesus says in verse 11, He says, believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus, I think they're saying, believe that I'm divine, that I'm intimately familiar with the Father. More so, not just intimately familiar, but I'm the same substance of God. I'm homoousios, or the same substance with God. Jesus fully possesses all that the Father possesses. He comprises all that the Father comprises. He contains within Himself all that's contained within the Father, and vice versa. You see, this is very different from our typical understanding, very different from an ancient heresy at the time called modalism, popularized by a priest named Sabellius. So often this belief is often called Sabellianism or modalistic monarchianism. But basically it's the non-Trinitarian belief that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit somehow are contained within one God who morphs into these other gods. So in other words, the Father, God the Father, creates the world. But when Jesus comes to the world, it's not God the Father who comes, it's God, but He morphs into Jesus, and He lives this life and walks this life and dies on the cross. And then later, from the perception of believers, this same one God morphs into the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. So all these mentions of one God and this heretical belief morph throughout Scripture. And the proof text is verse 9, when Jesus says, have I not been with you so long that you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The thought being this: I am the same person. I've just taken on a different form, Philip. Everything that characterizes the Father and makes His attributes and character known have been exemplified in mirror before you for 3 days. I've taken on the person of this Jesus Christ. I am one God. Do you understand? You see how that would make sense? You see how individuals of the first couple of centuries would easily gravitate towards that? Because it seems to make the sense of one God. What do you do with these three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? But that's what Scripture clearly teaches in numerous places, especially at the baptism of Christ, where you have God the Father saying to Jesus, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. And as Jesus is being baptized, and you remember the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of the dove, there you have the three persons, distinct persons of the Godhead there at Jesus' baptism. But can you see how very easily we can gravitate toward an explanation that somehow our minds can wrap itself around, and it's just this morphing that's going on. There's just one God who's taking on different shapes. He's like the Wonder Twins. I don't know if you guys remember that. I might be dating myself in Saturday morning cartoons. Wonder Twins, power activate, form of an eagle. And one of them would turn. One of them could do animal things, and the other could do water things. Another one, form of an ice bucket. And these two Wonder Twins would basically morph into these other substances. You see, that's the danger of coming to a scripture like the one we're going to come to and somehow trying to wrap our minds around it in such a way that we understand it, in such a way that we domesticate it. But we know that's not what that passage means at all. What Jesus was saying, that I'm in the Father and Father's in me, he's saying this: if you want to know what the Father thinks, Philip, or does, or looks like, then look at me. I'm the perfect reflection of the Father. I'm the perfect representation. I am God in the flesh. He's not the Father. The Father didn't die for your sins. Jesus did. The Holy Spirit didn't plan the creation of the world. The Father did. Jesus, in a sense, doesn't live in your heart. The Holy Spirit does. Now, in another sense, He does, because He's God. But there's three distinct persons with three distinct roles. But Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father, the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So how are we supposed to believe the Father and Jesus are so closely tied? Jesus says, by taking note of these works. In other words, to understand verse 12, let me read it to you again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. We have to know what works Jesus is talking about. Doesn't that make sense? If Jesus is saying that you're going to do these greater works that I do, and even greater works than I do, we have to know, what are these works that he's talking about? Because he says, believe on account of these works themselves. Well, when you look at that word, ergon, when you look at these words, works, that take many different forms, there's basically three definitions of this word, or three categories when you hear the word works. One would be this: the business employment, or that which anyone is occupied. So in Mark 13:34, it says, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Or 1 Timothy 3:1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, that's just the word episkopos, which just means bishop, elder, he desires a noble task. The King James translates, it's the word ergon again. He desires a good work. So in other words, when we're looking at these works, when Jesus says that, hey, you're going to do the same works that I've done, and even greater works than I've done, partial explanation of those works is we're trying to unpack, what does this word works mean? What does it mean we're going to do these works? What does it mean he's talking about? What's he referring to? Part of it is this business or employment with that which one is occupied. It's John 17:4, where Jesus in his high priestly prayer prays, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So what is this work that God the Father gave Jesus to do? What was this business? What was this employment to which Jesus was assigned? This helps us with the definition of what this works mean, with what he is referring to in this difficult passage. Right? Do we see the problem? When Jesus says, you're going to do the works that I do, what kind of works did Jesus do? He healed the leper, right? He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. Just by a show of hands, how many of you guys have healed a leper lately? Just lately. Not like long ago in the past, but just the last couple months. Or raised the dead. So you see the problem? He says, not only are you going to do these works, but greater works you're going to do. Well, what was the employment or business as we're trying to unpack this word work with these three different possibilities? And I think all three of these are true, by the way. I think all three of these that we're going over, Jesus is referring to. His work or mission was to effect salvation, right? That was his mission. That's what he was assigned to through his perfect life and sacrificial death and resurrection from the grave. His work was this business of salvation. That was his main task. That's what he was assigned to. That's the work he was given by the Father. To secure salvation for those who were helpless. And there's a sense where that is certainly true, and it makes so much sense, doesn't it? When Jesus says that anyone who follows me will do these works, you will be about the business of salvation. My followers will be about the business of individuals coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when he says, greater works than these will they do, that makes sense as well, doesn't it? Because remember, when Jesus ascended into heaven, you remember the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. You remember in one single day, 3,000 individuals come to know Christ. And then just shortly thereafter, another 2,000. And next thing you know, there's a mega church in the midst of Jerusalem where thousands upon thousands of people are being saved. This spiritual work of salvation is going forward and it conquers the entire Roman Empire. In a sense, rules the world. When you think that when Jesus said that you're going to be about this work in greater works than even I are doing because I'm going to the Father, so you too now are going to accomplish these works. Does it make sense? It makes sense that Christians are to be about that work. So when Jesus says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, in greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whoever believes in Jesus will be about and do salvation business. And greater salvation business will he do than these, than what these disciples have experienced so far. But a second definition is works is any product, whatever, anything accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind. So Hebrews 1:10 says it this way, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So a work can be something that's accomplished by the power of the one who is instituting this change. And that's who God is. He creates the heavens by the work of his hands. But this work can also refer to the work that God's doing in a person, causing a person to dedicate themselves to God, to follow them. Paul says it this way in Romans. He says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. In other words, God's working in this individual. He's causing them to grow and change and become more like himself. And Paul says it's wrong for you to cause that person to stumble. Philippians 1:6, speaking of work, says it this way, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So when Jesus says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father, he's talking about this nurturing, accompanying, promoting the fame of God and building others into the kingdom of God. But a third definition is this, an act, a deed, a thing done. A sundry signal, one author writes, acts of Christ to rouse men to believe in him and to accomplish their salvation. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he had previously spoke to the world and testified that, behold, here is the Lamb of God. You remember, as things weren't going according to a plan, at least his plan, you remember in prison he began to doubt. And Matthew says it this way, now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. There were these works of Jesus that weren't merely salvific. That was their larger purpose. But there were specific happenings that were going on that John was hearing about. And this is the third category that I want to challenge you on this morning and challenge myself. And I think many times we avoid this category when in reality, this is what the original readers would have had in mind when they heard the word works. This is what they would have been thinking of. And so in my mind, this is what Jesus is addressing, though he's addressing all three of these. Particularly, I want to talk about this third, because I think so many times it's avoided. It's passed over because it's a hard saying. It's a difficult thing to grasp. And it's easier for us to walk into a modalistic mindset and somehow morph a text into something else because it's safer. Because it aligns more with what we've traditionally believed, even though we've never really dug in and studied it for ourselves. You remember the story of the man who was healed in John chapter 5, who had been an invalid for 38 years. You remember the Jews began to argue with Jesus because he healed the man on the Sabbath, and in their minds it was illegal to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said this in John 5:20. He said, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Listen, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So works here refers to the healing of this invalid. But there's a promise of greater works to come. Greater things are going to happen than this invalid being raised to his feet. Death is going to be defeated at the cross, and the impossible is going to be made reality. Eternal life is going to be possible. So that they may marvel. It's coming. John 5:36, looking again, what do these works mean? "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John," Jesus speaks as he's continuing his conversation with these Jews. He says, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Now, why does Christ, in this example, have a testimony greater than John, who said he was the Lamb of God? The point is this, that these works that the Father has given Jesus to do, healing this invalid, demonstrate that he was sent from the Father. That these works, these miracles, these wonders were a demonstration not only of his authority, but of his authenticity, that he truly is sent from the Father, that he and the Father are one. That he truly is God in the flesh. And that's Jesus' argument to them. Later he says the same thing in John chapter 7, verse 3. Again in John chapter 10, verse 37 through 38, when the Jews are about to stone Jesus, and he says that he's shown them many good works from the Father, and he asked them, "Which of these good works are you going to stone me for?" And he says this in verse 37. He says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, that I am in the Father." You see, he's trying to persuade people who are steeped in unbelief. And he says, "Listen, if that's hard for you to understand, that I am in the Father, that the Father's in me, look around you. Look what's going on right in front of you as these people are being miraculously healed. Believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. Believe the works. You see, believing in the miraculous is at least better than nothing. But that's not the point. The point is not just these miraculous works, but the character of God is shown in these works. There's the character of God behind all of these works. The character of compassion, of mercy, of remembering the destitute, of the person who was an invalid for 38 years, Jesus takes mercy upon him. Not only does he heal him, but he seeks him out. And that should remind his naysayers of God. Because that's who God is. He's one who seeks out the lost. He's one who has compassion on the alien. You see, Jesus' works are signs in the book of John. They're pointers to God. That as they see these works and the character behind these works, individuals should be not only reminded of the power of God, but of the heart of God. And they should point to the Son of God. But many a times we're too afraid. We're too afraid to take God's word at face value. And we want to somehow explain it away. One commentator who I regard very highly, I think, displays this tendency when he's talking about these verses. And he says, does Jesus, by means of this comparison, which places the spiritual so far above the physical, hint that miracles in the spiritual sphere would generally disappear when they would no longer be necessary? You see what he's saying? He doesn't want to have to grapple with what Jesus said. That anyone who believes in me will do the works that I'm doing. And greater works than these will he do. John 10:25-26. More evidence that I believe that Jesus is talking about these miraculous happenings. Yes, the salvific character. Yes, under the umbrella of Jesus' mission and work to bring salvation. Yes, yes, yes. I agree with all of that. But are we neutering God's word because we're afraid to believe that it could be actually true, that God could be the same yesterday, today, and forever, because somehow it hasn't aligned with our experience, because somehow we've had an instance where we prayed and it hasn't happened, so somehow this verse can't be true. So what we do is we take our experience and our understanding and we elevate that above God's Word and try to make God's Word fit into our experience rather than having God's Word supreme and having to fit our experience into it. And if it doesn't fit so neatly or so tightly, so be it. John 10:25-26. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works, same word, that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not a part of my flock. John 14:11, our verse that we've already talked about. Believe in me that I am in the Father, the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. John 15:24, a little bit later. This is what Jesus says. Listen, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Did you hear what Jesus just said? He said, if I had been among them and not done the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, if we try to squirm out of this verse, here's a problem. Did no one else ever take compassion on the poor, or seek the good of the destitute? Likely someone at some time had. But listen, no one had ever healed the leper. No one had ever given sight to the blind or raised the dead. Works, when Jesus is talking about it here in verse 12, yes, the masterwork of the salvation of Christ, and we should all be a part of that, working through that. And there is going to be greater works because Jesus is with the Father. And because of that, He has poured out His Spirit in each and every believer. And as we go forward, we're able to take the gospel. And there is, listen, there is no greater miracle than the miracle of salvation. Turning a heart that was hardened and rebellious to God. And we should never minimize that, never diminish that work. But when Jesus says the word works, it's also inclusive of His miraculous works. And that's specifically what He's talking about. It's obvious that He has. He's done it over and over and over. We've given you just five examples. You see, the Jews were always looking for a sign. A little bit earlier in this book, they say to Jesus, so the Jews said to Him, chapter 2, verse 18, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And John sets out through the book of John to show seven signs that point to the fact that He's the Christ. Seven miraculous happenings that only God can do. And because only God can do those, then Jesus truly is God. So when Jesus says, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will He do because I'm going to the Father, He means the powerful workings of God that show forth the character of God. So in sum, quickly, what do these works refer to? First, salvation business. And greater salvation business will the follower of God do than these. He means, secondly, this nurture, accompanying and promoting the fame of God and building others into the kingdom of God. And He means, thirdly, being a part of miraculous interventions that point others to the character and majesty of God. Don't get hung up on the healing of leprosy as if it didn't take just as much of a miracle for someone to go on a mission trip who's never gone before. Or someone who's never been committed to anything in their lives, now all of a sudden giving their life wholeheartedly over to God. For people like people in Macedonia, giving beyond their means. Or like the Apostle Paul, risking his life. Or marriages being renewed, being saved. But don't minimize the fact that Jesus is talking about that very thing that you wonder, is He really saying that? I believe the text would say yes, He is saying that. And notice who He's saying it to. He's saying it to the disciples. But look at verse 12. This brings us to the second question. Whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. Not just the disciple, but find yourself in that whoever believes or whoever keeps on believing will also do the works that I do. Here's second question. Those who believe in Jesus this morning, do you believe Jesus? That's the question for us this morning. Those that wear His name, do they believe His words? You see, inherent in faith includes not only recognition of who Jesus is, but what Jesus says. Do you believe Him? Do you believe it's actually true what He says in verse 12? That whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. and greater works than these will he do. And I've heard the arguments, well, he can't be talking qualitative works, because who can improve on the works of Jesus? Well, obviously, no one can improve on the works of Jesus. So he must be speaking quantitatively because he's now in heaven. Yes, 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 yes. True, 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 true. And why is this true? Because he's going to the Father. And when he goes to the Father, he's going to send you and me, the Holy Spirit. I think what underlies that man, who I greatly respect, when he says, could he be talking about this spiritual sphere would somehow disappear when they're no longer be necessary, these miracles will be no longer necessary? That's very interesting thinking, but I don't think it's good reasoning. Because if you were sitting under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, I don't think you would hear a better preacher or teacher for sure. And yet, if you look at the New Testament churches, every single New Testament church is charismatic. Everyone. And there's no argument about that from any side of the debate. Everyone would say that. The question is, has God somehow changed his program? Has he changed his design? Are there certain things that are no longer necessary? And it's too big of a topic, and we got into it a little bit when we were going through the book of Corinthians. You can get a CD on the back and ask for chapters 12 through 14 as we went through that. But I want to put that aside this morning and just ask you just a simple question. Do you really believe Jesus' words, and do they shape your life? Are you allowing them to inform your decisions, your pocketbook, your calendar, your relationships? The question's bigger than just the miraculous, much bigger. Question 3, are we doing the works Jesus did? He says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Are you doing the works that Jesus did? Listen, this is what he says. This is what Scripture says. If what Scripture really says is true, and what Jesus says is true, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So if we just took broad categories, those three categories that we took today, his salvific work, this task that Jesus was given to seek and save the lost, to procure salvation on the cross. We know that only Jesus changed the heart. We realize that only God can bring about someone's salvation. We know that he is the author and perfecter. But are you going about the works that Jesus went about? Because he says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. So if you want to get away from the miraculous, I don't think you're getting away from it. You're actually getting into it when you're talking about evangelism. But you go into evangelism. Are you doing the works that Jesus does? Are you? Listen, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. This is a promise. When was the last time you were instrumental in the salvation of another? When was the last time you even tried? Now, I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anyone. If you know me, you know that's not my style. That's a question we have to ask when we look at the text. Proverbs 11:30 says it this way, the fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, but he who wins souls is wise. God changes their heart, but he uses people like you and me. Are you about the work that Jesus is about? Or how about the mercy work? Remember we said that the work, not only is this miraculous, but it also displays the heart of God. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You see, in looking at the works of Jesus, his compassion shines forth. The man whose son was demon-possessed, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus heals him. The woman who was bleeding for 12 years, and Jesus heals her. The synagogue ruler whose 12-year-old daughter was dead, he raises her back again. And Lazarus, who was in the grave for 4 days, he does the same for Lazarus. And then Jesus, at the sight of Mary's distress, he weeps. Listen, when was the last time you were instrumental in the displaying of the heart of God to someone in dire distress? Or the last time you even tried? And this is where I think many times husbands can say, well, my wife, I can remember a time my wife's been doing it. She does it all the time. I'm not asking your wife. I'm asking you this morning. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. These are the works that Jesus did. And thirdly, we said this other umbrella, these miraculous works. When were you the last time you were instrumental in the miraculous hand of God touching an impossible situation? Or the last time you even stepped out in faith and tried? You see, if God's word is not just informing your life, but piloting your life, then I think you're going to be able to say to all three of these, by God's grace, not because I'm a super Christian, but because I'm just a follower of God. And Jesus promised that anyone who believes in him will also do the works that he does. They're not going to be ultimately responsible. It's going to be God's Spirit who gets all the credit. He's going to be empowering all that change. He's going to be putting you in certain networks so that you can share the gospel or to display mercy or to pray for that person to be healed. But are you about the business that Jesus was about? Because if you are, this promise is for you. Look at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. Many times I think, if you're like me, you just kind of daydream. You think, man, I would just love to be with Jesus and walk around with him. Really? I'd love just to be there. Jesus was constantly challenging the unbelief of his followers, wasn't he? I can just imagine him turning to me and say, Bruce, I don't care what you preach about it. Do you believe it? Do you live like it? And I think immediately my head kind of would drop down. Say, Lord, only you know. But see, that's what he has for his people. These are the promises that he gives us. Not to make us feel guilty. We should be evangelizing more. We should be showing mercy more. We should be believing that God can do the impossible more. But so that we would experience his presence. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Can you imagine Peter and John taking hold of this promise and grabbing the hand of the lame man and saying, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I say unto you, get up and walk. And the experience of that man laughing and leaping and praising God, it must have been incredible for that man. But how about for Peter, John, who acted on the promise of his master? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. You see, listen, we ask, he will do. That's his promise. We ask, he will do. Jesus will do. And just as a side, it's okay to pray to Jesus. It says so right here. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So yes, it's legal for the Christian to pray to the Father and to Jesus. We ask, he will do. But the same writer of John helps us to understand this a little bit, which might kind of bump up against our experience a little bit. You see, John was a hearer of this promise. He recorded it for us. But he also provides commentary on it in 1 John 5:14 through 15. Look what this verse says quickly. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that He hears us and whatever we ask, remember, John's not just someone who's heard these things secondhand. He heard these firsthand. He wrote them down for us in the book of John. Now in 1 John, he's fleshing it out a little bit. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. You see, asking according to His will and asking in the name of Christ is asking in all that name stands for. It's a broad promise. Nothing's excluded. There's no limit to the power of prayer. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. When was the last time you've asked God for what only He can do? When was the last time you even tried? Do you believe Him? Do you believe what He says? Your life will demonstrate it. And so will mine. As the worship team comes forward and we sing about our mighty God, let's pray and let's ask God to help us. If you'd stand, let's ask God to help us to believe what He says and to live it out. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing? Have you ever met someone that during that season of their life and whatever trial or tribulation they're going through, they're really living it? And there seems to be a joy and a power that's just leaking out all over from them, and you just want to be around them. And you recognize the arms of Christ lifting that person up. And they're just living in marvelous ways. And God's doing these incredible things. And you think to yourself, man, I wish I could pray like that. I wish I could live like that, that radical way of life. You're right. God only wants a few of His people to live radically and the other people to sit on the sidelines and cheer them on or envy them. Oh, shucks, I can never be a Paul. I just hope to be a Peter or whatever it might be. Now, listen. Here's what the cross tells us. The cross tells us and tells you and tells me this. Christ died for you. For you. These promises are for whoever believes. If you believe, these are your promises. This is your God. This life that He's inviting His people to live is not a life just to be read about in biographies of missionaries going to Uganda or wherever it might be. It's about people like you and me who are average, who have nothing to offer God. And somehow He grabs a hold of our hearts and impregnates our soul with faith. And by His grace, we say with the father of the boy who was healed, Lord, I believe. Now help me with my unbelief. Let's ask God for that help. God, we are Your people, bought with Your blood. We are the recipients of Your promises, every single one. And yet, Lord, we're so quick to not believe, to leave it for somebody else, Lord, we need help with our unbelief. And we ask that today that you would grant us faith, that you would help us go back to your word, not believe anything some big old goofy preacher preaches, but we would go back to your word. And we would say, Lord, is this true? Show me if it's true. Help me. Keep me from error. Help me understand your word for what it says. And help me to live it and experience all that you have for me. I don't want to miss an ounce of everything you've bought with your blood. Help me to experience this life that you have purchased and given through your Spirit. Help us believe.